Matthew 7 is where we start today. Some of our new evangelical friends love these first five verses because they think it knocks the props out from under those who would contend for truth. So let's read them over and notice what they say and what they don't say. Matthew 7, starting with verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. The again shouldn't be there, I don't believe. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Now, hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now it says here, judge not that ye be not judged. So some take this to mean don't judge at all. Or some have tried to make distinctions between various Greek words that mean judge, and they have a little difficulty because this is one of the simplest of the words. So if you're going to take a Greek word and call it the weakest of the words, you'd have to include this one. Those escapes aren't proper.
Is this dispensation under law?
Well, let me show you some verses that teach roughly the same thing in Paul's letters. Romans 2, verse 1. Again, the word that's used here is the same word. We get our word criticize, critical, critique, all of them really from this word. It's krino, and the N gets changed to a T on certain occasions. And this is where we get some of our words that, of course, have to do with forming judgments. Romans 2:1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. See, here's another verse that talks about not judging others in a certain context. Now, certainly there are certain places where we should, and we're going to look at that. But this one also talks about not judging. Colossians 2 talks about not judging on certain topics, in respect of a holy day and the Sabbath and all those matters. We'll look at that more later. But this word is used in Scripture, and I think that one has to say that Matthew 7:1 states a biblical principle. But now let's look at this principle more carefully and see exactly what it's stating and what it isn't stating. For there are some who would take it to mean then that you aren't to judge at all under any circumstances. Well, now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2:15. 15. Now certainly dispensational understanding clears up many supposed contradictions in Scripture. Sometimes just plain thinking through the problem clears up a few too. And this is one of those that's not dispensational in nature, but it's another one in nature. 1 Corinthians 2:15, while it's a slightly different word, it's still formed from the same root. This is anakrino instead of krino. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged by no man. Now you get into this little problem of setting one scripture against another. Be careful of that kind of theology. A person finds, he says, well, I got two verses that prove my point, and the other guy says, I got five verses that prove my point. I win. Have you ever heard this kind of an argument? They may not say it in so many words, but that's really what some biblical arguments stem down to, is to see who can line up the most scriptures. And I'm always afraid of people who say, here's 50 reasons why I believe such and so. Because usually when I examine them, I find that there's really only 10 reasons. He just stated each of them five different ways. Have you ever noticed this? I've noticed this in a number of biblical discussions. And somebody says, well, I got more reasons than you, and this is supposed to settle it. No, that doesn't settle it. If the Bible contradicts itself, then it's not the Word of God. I think you should just write that down in your little book and notice it. If one verse says, and it means, that is, if Matthew 7:1 means that under no circumstances are you ever to form judgments, and 1 Corinthians 2:15 means that the man who is spiritual does form judgments, then you've got to come to one of two conclusions. Either there are no spiritual men, or the Bible contradicts itself. Right? No question, you have to come to those conclusions. Obviously, we have a problem here that I believe we can clear up, but one that it isn't really that difficult after all, but one I think that we should notice. We shouldn't just set off one verse against another. Now look at John 7:24. And I disagree completely with others who will claim, and there are some who will say this, that you cannot know if you're spiritual. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I've heard people get up and say, when you think you're spiritual, that's when you're not. Have you ever heard people say that? It's in an awful lot of the popular style exhortations to Christians. An awful lot of them. If you cannot know when you're spiritual, then the commands in scriptures to those who are spiritual should be crossed out because they don't pertain to anybody. Right? When Paul says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Okay, notice what he says. He says, if you're spiritual, you restore it. And if you cannot know when you're spiritual, then there's no one who can obey that command. Right? If I get up here and say, now if you're spiritual, do this. And you can't know whether you're spiritual or not, then I'm giving a silly command, aren't I? You understand what I'm saying? The only way for a command to the spiritual to make sense is for there to be people who are not only spiritual, but who know it so that they can obey the command. Agreed? That's the only way for such a command to make sense. I claim, therefore, that in order for Paul to give such a command, that's in Galatians 5, by the way, you don't have to look at it, I just wanted to prove to you it was there. The only way for Paul to give such a command and expect it to have meaning is for there to be Christians who are not only spiritual, but who are aware of it. Otherwise, the command is foolish. You'll notice there are no commands in Scripture to the humble. I agree with people there. I don't think you can sit back and introspect on whether you're humble or not. But you can introspect on whether you're spiritual or not when you're living in accordance with the Word of God. Okay, John 7:24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Should anyone try to make this sound like Christ versus Paul? Well, here's Christ again. In Matthew 7:1, he says, judge not lest you be judged. In John 7:24, he says, judge. Judge righteous judgment, but nevertheless, he says, to judge. Well, there's more verses like this. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. Because of this hesitance to judge, most churches, even fundamental churches, do not engage anymore in the practice of church discipline. In fact, it's very rarely, even in a church's constitution, as to when they can and cannot exercise it. And a lot of it stems from this feeling that we should never judge anything. And what it really is, it's the society rubbing off on the Christian. That's the society's attitude, don't ever condemn anything. And so the Christian has been absorbed, or his thinking has come from the society. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 3. Now remember, the Apostle Paul had a little problem with the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 5, 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. That is not recommended. They did it too, but it was not recommended. That one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he has done this thing, this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. By the way, just an aside on that, there are people who say you can't ever judge a circumstance unless you're there personally. Have you ever heard that? Some people have said that with reference to our difficulties with Grace Bible College. They say you can't judge them by what they write. You've got to go and make a personal visit. Well, Paul had not yet made his personal visit to the Corinthian church, and he says, I already know what's going on. I know it's wrong. Right. He was able to discern the matter from what had been written and what had already transpired, and he had already judged. And yet the Apostle Paul has to be viewed at this instant in his time, in his life, and spiritual, because at that instant he was writing while under inspiration of the Spirit. You know, you can't get more spiritual than that. And you and I can't even get that, because that's not for us. That part has passed with the completion of Scripture. But Paul had judged, and he condemned the Corinthians for failing to judge in this manner. And by the way, this is the very same word here that he uses, that's used in Matthew 7:1. It's the perfect form of it. So he says, I've judged, and it has an effect on my present opinion on the matter. He says a lot of things like that. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, we're there, verses 12 and 13. He says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without, that is outside the congregation, outside the church? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. By the way, don't be too harsh on the Corinthians. They were carnal. They were sinful. But you realize when Paul wrote them and said, put that man out of your church, they did it. If today, this came up in one of the gist lessons. Somebody wrote and said that the Corinthians were not as good as most of our churches today. And I thought back and I said, well, at least they responded. Today, if a preacher tells another church something, they say, well, we'll never have him back again. Right? But Paul wrote to them and he says, you put that man out of your church, and they put him out of the church. So I think you have to say about the Corinthians, they were carnal, they had sin, but they weren't as carnal as most churches are today. Because most churches that are today have instances where they should discern, and they don't. Well, there's a lot of verses like this. Paul constantly tells believers to form judgments, to make judgments, to make decisions that involve judgments. The Corinthians were told to kick a man out, literally out of the congregation, for living in immorality. And then, of course, in 2 Corinthians, they kicked him out, and he repented, and they were told to take him back in. But in order to know who to kick out and not to kick out, they had to form judgments, didn't they? Let me show you 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. Well, the doctrine of separation is a very important one in Scripture. And those who are anti the doctrine of separation, who are against what they call separatism, have completely ignored these commands to separate ourselves from those who are not obeying the truth. And they've trumped up certain verses and tried to make them apply. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now he says, you listen to your brother. Is he watching? Is he following Pauline doctrine? If he isn't, don't have anything to do with him in spiritual endeavors. Well, you say, that's judging. Yes, that's judging. Let's call it what it is. It's judging. But it's biblical judgment. It is proper judgment. And if we don't engage in these kinds of judgments, we're going to be kind of silly. You know, sometimes people take a verse out of context, like Matthew 7:1, and they end up with something so silly that if you take it from the spiritual to the material, people laugh at you. Now, what would you do if you'd bought a certain make of car and it fell apart on you and the local dealer wouldn't take care of it for you? Would you buy your next car from him? You'd say, of course not. Well, then you're judging. You've made a judgment. That car from that dealer is not a good buy. Okay? That's a proper judgment, though, isn't it? I mean, I would hope so. I've done it. You know, if you go to a certain store and they don't treat you right, you form a judgment. You say, I won't go back to that store again. Students take a certain teacher. They say, he's unfair. I never want that teacher again. Is that proper? You better believe it is. The dean thinks it is. He listens to such students. We form this kind of judgment all through life. And all Paul is saying in 2 Thessalonians 3:6 is that we have similar judgments in the spiritual. Which brings us back, of course, to what Matthew 7:1 is all about. The point of this is that some judgments are right and some are not. Now, 2 Timothy 2:15 commands us to rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth is recognizing that some things are for Israel and some things are for the church. That's part of it. That's not the whole thing. It's also recognizing that some portions of Scripture have to do with one aspect of a problem and some have to do with another aspect of a problem. And I think we have to recognize that Matthew 7:1 deals with one kind of judgment and 1 Corinthians 5 deals with another kind of judgment. Now let's go back to Matthew 7:1 and see if we can get from this passage what he is saying. First of all, judgment that is not self-critical is improper judgment. Let's just list the various kinds of improper judgment that there is. And the point of Matthew 7:1 to 5 is not that we should not judge, but that we should not judge others for those things of which we are guilty. That's the point of Matthew 7:1 to 5. And proper judgment must first be self-critical. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye measure, it shall be measured to you. Now there's one little question here, by the way, that I have no answer for. I'll just throw it out. I don't want to speculate. I have no answer even speculating. But in the Greek and also in our King James, because King James is written in an old style of English, it shifts from the plural to the singular with verse 3. Now, if you've got a solution for that, let me know sometime. I pondered it a bit and couldn't come up with a reason. Well, we'll just continue. You know, in your King James, the ye is the plural of you. You know that? So because it's old English, you can actually tell the plural from the singular. In modern English, we don't make the distinction. But anyway, he says, Why do you look at the splinter? That's really what the mote is here. It's a splinter. Why do you look at the splinter or the speck that's in your brother's eye and you don't see the log that's in your own eye? Which is a beautiful imagery. He's saying you notice that your friend has a little speck in his eye and you've got a log in yours. Kind of like noticing a loose thread on somebody else's clothing when you've got a whole seam ripped out. Okay? That's the kind of an imagery we have here. Why beholdest thou the speck that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the log that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and yet you've still got a telephone pole in your eye? I think the imagery is beautiful, don't you? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now you notice verse 5. He doesn't say that you should not help your brother get the speck out of his eye. He says, first take it out of your own eye. That's the point of Matthew 7:1 to 5. And people read verse 1 and they don't read verse 5. Verse 5 says, first to be critical of yourself and to clean out your own life before you can do anything about your brother's life. Now the Jews were past masters of this. And sometimes we Christians are also. They noticed all the sin of the Gentiles round about them. They didn't notice much about the sins of they themselves. Now personally, I believe Romans 2, which we read earlier, is actually addressed to the nation of Israel. I see a train of thought in Romans. Romans chapter 1 being the fall of the Gentiles and Romans chapter 2 being the fall of Israel. And Romans 3 is where we have the but now passage. But Romans 2:1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. And that was what Israel was very guilty of. Are fundamentalists ever guilty of that? Are we? Do we sometimes point to the world and say, their motives are all wrong, and yet you go into the average fundamentalist church on Easter and they're all wearing their best clothes? What's the reason? Why Easter? You know how it goes. Do we sometimes have the wrong attitudes for what we do? And I think this is a good message to us. I believe that we as Christians should be very, very careful. We should be critical of the sin around us. God never gives us any excuse for not preaching against the sin that's around us. But we should likewise be very critical of the sin that is within us, within our hearts, within our churches, whatever. I believe that we have to be very, very careful there. Always when talking of this, I'm reminded of Luther's designation of his old nature as Pope Self. I like that, don't you? I think each of us has to recognize that there's Pope Self within us. And not Pope Self the first or second or third, just simply Pope Self, right? Look at 1 Corinthians 11. This has to do, of course, with the practice of what is commonly called the Lord's Supper. I don't see a whole lot of this among anyone anymore. 1 Corinthians 11, 28. And I realize that some of the judgments may not be meted out the same today as back then. That's in the transition period. But it says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Along with the taking of the bread and the wine was to be an examination of oneself. Am I saved? Am I living for the Lord? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, I don't know how true some of these judgments are today. Some believe they're only in the apostolic era, but Paul could say to the Corinthians, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, that is, dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. We as believers, as individuals, as a church, whatnot, we need to be very, very critical of ourselves. It is not enough that we notice what is wrong with new evangelicalism. It is important that we notice what is wrong with ourselves as well. It is not enough that we notice what's wrong with liberalism. It is important that first we clean up our own house. When our house is clean, then we can start worrying about the dust in the neighbor's house. I think it's very important. I think it's extremely important. And I believe it's interdispensational. I believe that it's true in every single dispensation. And there's an awful lot of hypocrisy. I've known of people who would say things about others that they themselves are guilty of. And you've known it too. I don't want to get too specific. But those things go on. And they happen. The Lord never says that we aren't to judge others. He says we're to judge ourselves first, then judge others. So we've got to clean the telephone poles out of our own eyes so that we can finally see just where the speck is in our neighbor's eye, in our friend's eye. And that's very proper. So don't ever use Matthew 7:1 to say that there shouldn't be any judgment at all. The point there is that judgment first must be self-critical. John 7:24 tells us another rule on forming judgment. Matthew 7 tells us that judgment must first be self-critical. John 7:24 tells us another item. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In our modern lingo, get the facts before you form a judgment. Now, getting the facts doesn't mean you have to conduct a personal visit or hire a person or detective, but it does mean you have to be sure of what you're saying, that what you're saying is accurate. This old adage, where there's smoke, there's fire, is false. Sometimes we say, well, where there's smoke, there's fire, and a lot of people have been criticizing this man, therefore he must be wrong. Don't you believe that? Sometimes where there's smoke, there's just simply a smoke screen, as any good soldier should know. Not necessarily any fire at all. And the Lord says, don't judge according to what appears to be the case, and try to get the facts. That's hard to do sometimes, but that's what we have to do. Sometimes it doesn't matter to us. Sometimes we don't have to form a decision. And when it does matter and you have to make a decision, then make sure you get the facts. In talking, for example, about church discipline, we mentioned that earlier this morning, it's very important before a man is judged that the man truly be guilty of what he's being accused of. Sometimes the facts aren't always gotten. So that's important. Now, James 4. James 4, I think this is the reference, refers to another kind of judgment. James 4, 11 and 12. Now here's another kind of wrong judgment that sometimes Christians are guilty of. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now again, don't lift this out of context. He's not saying never judge. He's talking about a certain kind of judgment. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? The kind of judging here is called evil speaking, false judgment. That's another important thing to say. Sometimes judgment that's meted out is simply false. It's simply lies. You mean Christians lie? Yes, Christians lie. I think this is one of the hardest lessons for a Christian to learn. I really do. Somehow we think that once a person's saved, that they're going to be so righteous that they won't ever dip us. And it's hard to keep that reaction out of our minds. You know, have you ever felt that way when you're talking to someone? Well, he'll do a good turn for me after all he's saved. Be careful. Because sometimes you can get bitten very hard by a Christian who simply isn't telling the truth. It's a very, very evil thing. But it happens. And sometimes we have to learn to realize, well, we just don't realize enough that Christians have the old nature too, right? In some sense, now don't stretch this beyond what I'm saying, but when it comes to matters, for example, of truth and lie and all this kind of thing, I think I would have to say that a Christian is as capable of error as an unbeliever. When it comes to denying the Lord, of course, I would say a Christian cannot do that in his right mind. But when it comes to truth and error, I think a Christian can, don't you? And I've been bitten, haven't you? And we'd better learn our lesson. This is one of the reasons why the law dealing with Israel required two eyewitnesses, and we'd better do the same thing in our churches before we mete out much judgment. So that's another thing that judgment requires. It requires that we first be self-critical, that we get the facts, that we be careful of lying witnesses. And then there's another aspect of judgment that we should mention. Romans 14. Romans 14. And here we get into a problem that I think Christians sometimes have trouble with. Now some of the matters covered here in Romans 14 are clearly dispensational. They belong to the transition period. But notice what it says, Romans 14, verse 3. Let not him that eateth, this is talking about eating meat that's been offered to idols. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. These people were forming unscriptural judgments. There are some things that your Christian brother may do that you may not like, but they're really none of your business. Can I put it that way? They're simply not covered by Scripture. And you may have all kinds of reasons for not liking the fact that he does it that way, but they're really none of your business. Isn't that true? That's an improper type of judgment. Judgment on matters simply not covered by Scripture. And there are matters like this that come up from time to time. Now, Paul deals with some of them in Romans in a different way than he deals with them in Colossians, because some of the things in Romans that were not yet covered by Scripture are covered by Scripture by the time we get to Colossians. And then Paul mentions something else. These are undispensational judgments. And so let's turn to Colossians. When Romans was written, and always, this question of eating meat offered to idols is simply a matter not covered by Scripture. But when Romans was written, Paul had not yet given forth the fact that there could not be a Sabbath for today. This was not yet in writing. By the time we come to Colossians, it is in writing. And a man who does what Colossians 2:16 says he shouldn't do is guilty of not judging you on something not covered by Scripture, but on judging you on something covered by Scripture where you're right if you don't keep the Sabbath. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In this dispensation, it is absolutely wrong for a Christian to tell you that you can't do certain things on Sunday. Now, you may choose not to do them so that you can witness to your neighbor. That's your business. You may also, though, have had it raining all week and you have to get out and mow your lawn on Sunday, and I'm sorry, if that's your choice, whether I would make the same one or not, I'm not to form any judgment on you, because we are not under the Sabbath laws. Now, I know of a Grace Church in a certain city which has a strong Dutch Reformed background. And the pastor's son helped a lady out of the ditch on Sunday. Lady driver. And the church was critical of him because his son was working on the Lord's Day. You know how that Lord's Day business gets used. And he shouldn't have been working on the Lord's Day. Now, these are grace people. If they'd been Dutch Reform, I could, in some sense, overlook it, because I could say it's a product of their wrong teaching. But these were grace people telling their pastor that his son couldn't even help a lady out of a ditch on Sunday. Now, what do you think of that? Say, oh my goodness, that could never happen here. I don't know what could happen or what couldn't happen here, but that happened in a grace church, one of the biggest grace churches in the grace movement. Isn't that something? I know the pastor, I know the son, I know the church. I know it's a fact. So don't tell me grace people don't do these things. Not too long ago, I gave a message on certain things that involve this matter of the fact that we have no Sabbath. You know, that law-keeping is not for the church. That it's even dangerous to keep the law because it talks about worshiping of angels down here. And after it was over, some lady says to me, she says, that was sure a good sermon, but I still keep the Sabbath. You realize what she would say. I don't care what you say, I think we ought to keep the Sabbath. Somehow that gets so ingrained into people that they can't seem to knock it out. But the Bible says that's wrong. Well, we've used up our time. I don't want you to judge me for going over time. But it says here, we're to judge ourselves first. Judgment that is proper is first self-critical. Judgment that is proper is based on facts, not appearances. Judgment is not to be based on false witnesses. The judgment that a Christian forms in the church is to be based on matters covered by Scripture and covered by Scripture rightly divided. So that those are the various things that are necessary. But judgment does need to be made. In your daily life, you need to judge when you talk to someone about spiritual matters, is he saved? Because if he's lost, you'd better deal with him as an unbeliever. And if he's a saved person, you want to know if he's interested in living for the Lord. Because if he's not, you're going to talk to him differently than if he is. We're faced just about every time we talk with somebody on spiritual matters with the need to make a judgment. And it's proper, provided it follows according to the biblical rules. Shall we stand as we're dismissed this morning? And I hope we're all faithful in witnessing to others. Lord, once again, we thank you for thy word. We ask, Lord, that you might guide and guard each of us, that we will be faithful to it. In Jesus' name, amen.